But we are looking today, and we trust that God will bless His Word to us from verses 15 through 17 of this little child born, making Ruth a mother. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Speaking of the grandmother, as it were, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it, Obed, the little one. The Lord blessed the marriage of Boaz and Ruth with a little baby boy whose name was Obed. This little child was sent by God as a restorer to Naomi's life, a nourisher of her old age. No doubt Naomi had faced much sadness and discouragement as a widow, and also as having lost her whole family that once dwelt together in a solitary way. But instead of being left in the sadness about the loss of her husband and sons, Naomi was brought out of that to focus on the new little family member, to enjoy him, and to forget in a large measure her troubles and the sadness of the past. That was wonderful for this grandmother. For Ruth, Obed's little life was another stage on which she was able to show as a mother what it means to be called a virtuous woman. Chapter 3 and verse 11, she is called by Boaz a virtuous woman. Chapter 3 and 11, "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city," that's Bethlehem, "all of Bethlehem, all the city of my people, doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Wow, that's good. For Bethlehem, all the people there to know that here was a virtuous woman. That's most interesting, because a virtuous woman is mentioned only in two books of the Bible, here in Ruth and in Proverbs. And when we think of that 31st chapter of Proverbs, as we're going to do today, you will understand clearly why I didn't read Isaiah 54. Well, a virtuous woman's life is many faceted. She has many duties and many responsibilities. There have been times, actually, when I have been required to do some of my wife's work, and I have found that I didn't do it very well. But I did learn to appreciate all that the wife and mother must do as she fulfills her God-given responsibilities. Now this morning, we're going to consider Obed's mother as a virtuous wife, as a virtuous mother, and then thirdly, as a picture type of the church. And I think that's very clear from Psalm 45, from Proverbs 31, from Isaiah 54, from Galatians 4. We'll at least make reference to some of these. Now, first of all, we're going to think about Ruth as a virtuous wife. Well, what does this mean anyway? A virtuous woman. A virtuous woman is a woman that is filled with moral excellence. Moral excellences. Moral goodness. Full of the goodness of the Lord. And in Proverbs 31:10, there is Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, who has been speaking and giving him warning and giving him instruction. And she asked the question, who can find a virtuous woman? Well, Boaz did. And God sovereignly brought Ruth and Boaz together and caused them to become man and wife. Now, Boaz did not go into this new arrangement with infatuated or blinded eyes. He walked into it with his eyes wide open. He knew the character of this woman. He knew very well that Ruth was a hard-working woman who spent many tedious hours in the field under the hot Palestinian sun. He had seen that, and he had heard the reports of her from others. She went all through the barley harvest and all through the wheat harvest. Well, he knew that she was fully dedicated to caring for her aged and godly mother-in-law. She was willing to spend the rest of her life doing just that. And then he was deeply impressed by the fact that Ruth was not a man-chaser. She had come to trust in the Lord God of Israel. She enjoyed a holy relationship with Him, and therefore was not craving fellowship with either young or old men. It's no accident that Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11 and Proverbs 31:10 both refer to the same subject of virtuous womanhood. For it's, of course, only in these two books that you find it. And that is a key to the interpretation of Scripture, is to understand a part of Scripture that has to do with a certain term, like a virtuous woman, then you go to the other part to see how the Word of God shines light upon that other portion. Well, we're going to do that with Proverbs 31. Boaz knew about this woman, and he watched her, and he admired her character. He knew by these clear indicators that Ruth was indeed a virtuous woman. And over in Proverbs 31 and verse 11, the Scripture states that a virtuous woman is a trustworthy woman. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Now, this is a good lesson. We're going to look at some spiritual lessons. We're going to look at some practical lessons also. Young men and young ladies and all of us here do well to learn what God's truth teaches. A virtuous woman is a trustworthy woman. The whole running of the house can be left in her care without fear that she will waste or squander a man's wealth, so that he shall have no need of spoil, the Scripture says. That means he will not be tempted. He will not either have to go out and oppress others in order to supply his own household and his wasteful wife. He will have no need of spoil. He'll not need to go and spoil somebody else, take what somebody else has by oppression or theft or by any other means in order to supply his own household. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And then in Proverbs 31 and verse 12, I want you to notice there, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This godly character is not a passing or a transient thing. Physical beauty is a transient and passing thing. I want you to notice what the Scripture says about physical beauty. Look at verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised by her husband, she shall be praised by her children, and she shall be praised even by the Lord Himself. Well, character, the Christian character of a virtuous woman, is not something that passes away with the passing of time. It's not a transient thing. Physical beauty is. A lovely face or form passes away with years, or it can suddenly do so by some calamity or disease. But a trustworthy and faithful spirit in a virtuous wife will abide all the way till death parts them. True virtue flows from the fear of God. Verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A virtuous woman does not take advantage of wealth, like Boaz had, in order to just sit down and rot away with laziness. Look at Proverbs 31 and verse 13, if you would, please. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. The wool from the sheep, the flax from the field. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She's working with her hands, making thread. She is bringing her food from afar, even from other places. Well, notice as we read on down. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household. I tell you what, there are not many of them in the world that do that anymore. I remember when I was growing up, no matter what time my father had to go away to work, my mother always got up with him and fixed his breakfast before he went away. And I do not require that of my dear wife. But I thank God that she does it anyway. And I feel ashamed because I know that she doesn't get much rest. But you know, it's amazing just to hear the younger generation. I work with younger men. And where do they go for breakfast? Ah, they go to Jack's or Hardee's or wherever to pick them up a biscuit on the way. And it's so strange because it's so unbiblical. And we are losing the very practice of Scripture in our being influenced by the world and modernity. She riseth, verse 15, also while it is yet night, and giveth meat or food to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She's working in the field. Ruth certainly did that. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She is busy. She's doing something. She's working with her hands. Verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Wow. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Amazing. Wow. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy, ministering to others, not just in her own household. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. That's the most interesting word, scarlet, for it has in the original language the significance of double garments or double layered garments. We'll speak about that in a moment. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. And then look down, if you would, at verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. And then again in verse 27, She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. It is assumed by many that if you are wealthy in this world, that all you have to do is just sit down and be waited on by others, not lift a hand anymore to do any work. Well, this evil, and let me say that, this evil is certainly not taught in the Word of God. Let me say that again. This evil is not taught in the Word of God. Even rich women, like the two women that are associated with this word, virtuous woman in the Scripture, Ruth and Bathsheba. Who was Bathsheba? Bathsheba was a queen. And who was Ruth? Ruth was married to a wealthy man, one of the elders of Bethlehem. And yet, these women were hard workers. Have times changed? Well, let's go to the New Testament era. If you say, well, I'm only a New Testament person. Well, 1 Timothy 2:10, women professing godliness must be adorned with good works. There it is. We can't get away from that word, work. Work. Even the queens of history were women of active work. Queen Esther in Persia, she was active in teaching those pagans, those pagan women, her maidservants in the court. Because remember, when the time of prayer and fasting came, they were right there with her. She had been instructing them. She hadn't been wasting her time just lying around and having somebody do a facial or whatever. That wasn't it. The queens of Persia, Greece, Rome, and England were busy working with their own hands, making clothes for their families. Now that's interesting. The Caesars, some of them would not wear clothes, except they were made right in their own houses by their own wife. Isn't that amazing? In England, we are very sorry for the awful career of Henry VIII and all his wives. But he did have some godly wives. And they were very active in making tapestries, some of the tapestries that still hang in the museums of England were made by the Queen's own hands. They were busy working. When he got ready to behead one of his wives, when they got there, she had the skin of, the knitting stuff thrown around her neck, and she had to get that off before they could go and behead her. Because they were busy working, sewing, and making things with their hands. Well, a godly woman, in her labors and trustworthiness, is an inspiration to her husband so that he rises in his own accomplishments. A godly, virtuous woman is an example to her own husband to help to get him up off his lazy. And if you look at verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. If you look at verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates there where the elders of the city are. She's praised there. At verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. The diligence of a wife causes many a husband to give up his life as a couch potato. Well, a virtuous wife. A virtuous woman is not only a virtuous wife, she's a virtuous mother. For look at verses 14 and 15. Here it is. Verse 14. She is like the merchant ships that she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat or food to her household and a portion to her maidens. Look at verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet or with the double garments. Verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's a virtuous mother as well as a virtuous wife. Verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Now, we're going to think about this a little. The virtuous mother. We have many mothers here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 mothers here. I wish my mother was able to be here this morning. I guess you'll hear the tape. Well, a virtuous mother. She's very diligent in bringing home food and preparing it for a family. This is an age in which families of the world do not take their meals together. They are mostly eating fast foods or eating out. It's a pitiful thing. It's a very expensive thing too. I know one young man that I worked with, I guess he's probably 30 now, and his wife never cooks. She doesn't know how to cook. What an awful thing. And all they do, just go from one fast food place or one restaurant to the next. Oh, where are we going to eat tonight? I don't know where we're going to stop and pick up. You know, that's all we're going to have to eat is what we stop and pick up. Well, this contributes to the breakdown, to the ruin, to the disintegration of the whole family, because the table in the Bible is the place of fellowship, Psalm 128. But it's more than that. The table for the family is the place of accountability. 1 Corinthians 5:11. You have got to talk to one another, and meal times provide one of the best times to talk to one another. You have to talk to one another. You have to communicate with one another. You have to try to get to know one another as family members. Otherwise, the family is ruined and disintegrates and goes apart. It is the virtuous mother's responsibility not only to see that her family is properly fed and nourished and kept in health, but it is the virtuous mother's responsibility to see that her family is properly clothed. Verse 21, I want you to notice that again. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Are those double garments? There are two elements in clothing that particularly stand out, I believe, in the Scriptures. Two elements in clothing. A woman, a virtuous mother, seeing that her family is clothed. Number one, modestly. Number two, practically. All right? We're going to look at these two things. Modesty. The principles of modesty are taught in both the Old and the New Testaments. Clothing is for the purpose of covering the human body. We are all sinners coming from Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve, don't you? Their naked bodies had to be clothed and covered. Genesis 3:21. Coats of skins. The fallen lost souls were satisfied with just wearing bikinis. Verse 7, what did Adam and Eve make for themselves? They didn't make for themselves robes or anything to cover their shame and the guilt that they sensed. They needed a covering. And they were content. They were satisfied with aprons of fig leaves. But God was not satisfied. It was good enough for lost sinners just to wear little nothings, flimsy nothings that would soon fade away. But God was not satisfied with the flimsy efforts of man to cover his own guilt and shame. No, He had just spoken in verse 15 of His Son, the promised seed that was going to be bruised for our sin. And He therefore made them coats. The Hebrew word for coats, I'd encourage you to look that one up. It means long robes. The Hebrew word signifies to cover their sin and shame by pointing to Christ's robe of righteousness, which can only be ours by the shedding of His precious blood and by the giving of His life for us. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. The Lord prefigured that by slaying the animals there in the Garden of Eden. They were, in a sense, the sacrifices. Their lives were given to provide that covering. Their skins were a substitutionary covering to cover those who were once clothed with original righteousness. Now they must be clothed by this covering of another, a righteousness from outside of themselves provided by another. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 speaks of our apparel so that we glorify God and not provoke others to sin. You can provoke others to sin by being immodestly clothed. And this is not, I would say that we should not just limit this thought to the women. But there are some men who dressed in very provocative ways in this age. Well, clothing is not only for the purpose of modesty, but also for practicality. For if you look at verse 21, she wasn't afraid of the snow. The cold weather didn't bother her because her family was going to be wearing double garments. Not just one layer. They were going to be layered to keep them warm in the snow. All right? I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Clothing is not intended by God to be stylish, but to be practical. Are not there multitudes all around us who will not be satisfied with their clothing unless what they are wearing is the most current fashion, no matter how wicked or how impractical the fashions of the world are? You can imagine the Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman, making a miniskirt for her daughter? No, it's not practical at all. It's stupid, it's immodest, and it's impractical. The snow comes, they're going to be covered. Well, the virtuous mother must clothe her family for their good health and for their welfare. Now, I'm not saying by slamming the fashions of the world that the shabbier we look, the more spiritual we are. That's not the truth. We are to look good in order to glorify God. But I tell you this, I get sick of this, and I believe that the Lord speaks in His Word of things that make Him sick. And I really get sick when all I can see are the beastly marks of the world on every coat, shirt, cap, pair of pants and shoes that some people wear. You see the little check mark? Nike, oh, you got, oh, if it's not Nike, I'm not going to wear it. Well, if it doesn't have that, they won't put it on. How devilish, how evil and ridiculous. I don't know the Japanese language, but I do know that that word in some other Oriental languages does not mean anything good. So, I may have something with that on it. I kind of hope not. But anyway, the virtuous wife and mother not only is responsible as a mother to make sure her family is properly fed and nourished and clothed, but the virtuous wife and mother has a tongue that is under the control of God's Spirit. For you notice verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's not sharp-tongued. She's not quick to blurt out evil things. She's slow to speak, but when she does speak, the words are words of wisdom. Verse 26 in James 1:19. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Her tongue reflects her kind disposition. And her fear of unnecessarily offending. It's pleasant to be in her home. It's pleasant to be in her presence. For with her gentle and soft words, she's able to soothe her sometimes ruffled husband and able to guide her children into right paths. The Scripture makes it clear that none of us are perfect in the use of our tongues. For if James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, if a man's able to bridle the tongue, the same as a perfect man. He's able to bridle the whole body. Of course, none of us are perfect yet. But there is one, the Lord Jesus, who has the tongue of the learned, who knows how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. One of the hardest things for a family to endure is a wife and mother who fusses, scolds, and spends her days in verbal tirades. It drives the family from her. And it drives them farther away than just all up on the corner of the proverbial housetop. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. In her tongue is the law of kindness. And we've all had mothers. We've all had grandmothers. We've all had aunts and uncles. We've all had neighbors, and we have known what it is to be inside the doors of a house where you heard that wagging, fussing, nagging tongue. And twice over in Proverbs, that Scripture is given about being on the corner of the roof. So I trust that God will give all of us, not just the virtuous women, but all of us, the law of kindness in our tongues to one another and opening our mouths with wisdom. Now the last thing today. The virtuous woman is a picture type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to look at Isaiah 54 on your own. That chapter follows the sacrifice of Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It is in that chapter 53 that Christ is purchasing His bride, the church. Remember, it was Boaz who said He was purchasing Ruth to be His wife. In that chapter 54 of Isaiah, just like Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to 31, in those two chapters, you know in Galatians, Paul said, this story is an allegory. He actually said that. In both chapters are two women and mountains and children, covenant blessings and spiritual joy. So I would encourage you to look at Isaiah 54 and then read Galatians 4, 22 to 31. And I'm going to quote one of those verses from Galatians 4, 26. In that is spoken the heavenly or the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. It's speaking of the church. This is what the virtuous woman pictures. The church of Jesus Christ. For Christ uses His church through the gospel and by His Spirit given to that church to bring us to Him in spiritual birth. Isn't that amazing? But the Lord does not only use His church to bring forth children into spiritual birth, but to nourish us up in Christ through the ministry of the Word and the Spirit that dwells in the church. Hallelujah. The mother of us all. And it is by the means that the Lord gives to His church as His bride that not only are souls brought forth into birth and nourished, but also thereby presenting us as a chaste virgin bride unto Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Now there's a lot of things to think about here. What are we to do with these glorious truths that we've been considering this morning of motherhood? The virtuous woman First of all, in verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Let all of us be thankful for the virtuous woman. Children ought to praise their mothers. Be grateful for them. Love them and help them to bear their burdens in every way possible. When it's time to do the dishes, oh mother, let me do that. I'll be glad you've made this wonderful meal and we're going to clean up after you. Secondly, we need to make sure that we are clothed, not with the hopeless fig leaves of human merit and our own works, but with the robe of Christ's precious blood and righteousness. That's the true clothing. That is clothing indeed. That's the only thing that will cover your sin and put it away, is His robe of righteousness. The world is hell-bent and hell-bound. And why should a Christian be like it? We must be separate from it. Let us not follow its styles, its fads, nor its customs. We must dress as God's Word commands, and we must live as Christian families, as God's Word teaches us. Let us get our customs from God's Word. Let us get our insights from God's truth. And let us not do simply as others do in a wicked world that's sinking down into the pit. Well, there's even a word for the virtuous woman. In verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she stretcheth forth her hands to the needy. There's a lesson even for the virtuous woman, the virtuous mother, the virtuous wife. It's not enough just for me and mine. You must reach out to those that are beyond of your home. You must seek to minister to others that are in need. Reach out to them and touch them. I have to confess that I even thought about this yesterday when we were up there at the prison. Jonathan is younger than Bobby's son, Jeremy. And I thought it was so wonderful that that young man had the privilege of hearing Bobby pray for him. Right there at that table. Because here's a young man whose mother is lost. And he's very concerned about his mother to be saved. But what a privilege it is to minister to those who are in deep need. And I said to Bobby on the way out, I said, I bet there is no woman that he has heard pray for him in this place. Unless maybe it was one of the charismatic women preachers. Praise the Lord for the difference there. But there's certainly lessons for husbands as well. We must praise the virtuous wife also. Verse 28, her husband also, and he praiseth her. It's easy and it's sinful just to take a good woman for granted. It's easy just to expect her to do her duty. But you must give praise. You must give rewards and give credit and uplifting. Well, husbands are to be pictures of Christ. And how glorious indeed it will be when Christ sings to His bride and exalts her virtue and beauty that He has put into her and upon her. The king's daughters are all glorious within. And then it speaks of the dress of the king's daughters back there where we were in Psalm 45. But I want you to notice that little prophecy in Zephaniah. Zephaniah is right before Haggai, after Habakkuk. Zephaniah 3:17. This is speaking of a future day. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Well, that's present. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord by His Spirit has commanded for the virtuous woman to be praised. But what is it going to be when God's people, His church, His bride, His wife, experiences what this Zephaniah 3:17 prophesies? When the Lord sings to us, if we have been at any point in our lives touched with grace, if we have been overwhelmed by our unworthiness, what will it be then? When He, the spotless, eternal One, sings to us and does what He has commanded to be done by the children and the husbands in praising the virtue that He has put in to those that He has caused to fear Him. What glory we have to look forward to. Let us bow together and pray. Lord God, we do confess that we would be, if left by grace and sovereign mercy, we would find ourselves forever the worthy recipients of the hot thunderbolts of Thy wrath and the darkest caverns of the nethermost hell for our dwelling. Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast chosen to raise creatures of terrestrial dust higher than those creatures made of that celestial substance. O Lord, Thou art glorious. Thou art worthy of all our praise to endless days. Lord, we pray that the glorious truths of this little book of Ruth would follow us, would haunt us, would find us when we are being drawn into snares of temptation, when we are discouraged, when we have our thoughts drawn in only to consider the woes and the troubles, the afflictions and the miseries of this life. O Lord, remind us of what Thou hast done and what Thou wilt yet do for such unworthy creatures as we are. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause the truths that we love and enjoy, and that we revel in today, not to be ours only, but to belong to our heritage. Even the rising generation, the children, the offspring. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt not let any of our precious children be lost. We praise Thee that Thou art able to save in the prison house. We praise Thee that Thou art able to save in our house. We praise Thee that Thou art able to save in Thy house. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt send salvation throughout all of our families. And Lord, please accept our worship only through the mediation of Him who is our all in all. We give Thee thanks in His name. Amen. Amen.